Wisdom and work. We've been considering wisdom from the book of Proverbs. We'll finish up next week, at least the portion of Proverbs we're going to do this semester or this summer. We're going to finish that up next week, and we'll be moving into Philippians this fall after a few short weeks of dealing with our Gospel Community for Life journey. And so we're looking forward to that. If you could you bring that passage from Colossians 3 up? And to summarize God's view on work, Colossians 3, verse 23 and 24 says this: "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." And we get that privilege this morning to come before a God who is at work and who calls us to be at work. Sinclair Ferguson has said it this way of work: man was made to work because the God who made him was a working God. Work is a good thing. Is that the way you think of work? I mean, some of us love to work, and some of us love not to work. It is the American dream to be able to work for the weekend and enjoy the weekend, or to work towards a place where you don't have to work anymore. And so there's some things we have to overcome this morning when we think about wisdom and work, because work is a part of the fabric of our humanity. It's a part of the fabric of God's creation, and work is actually a good thing. Work is good for us. I grew up in a small town in Tennessee, just outside of Chattanooga, Tennessee. My dad was from the city, New York City, that is. He considers that the city. And my mom was from the country, Crab Orchard, Tennessee. When they met, they got married. And there was one thing, even though it was a city boy and a country girl, that they held strongly in common, and that was that work ethic was important. I remember growing up, my dad working to provide for the family. I remember in my childhood, much of my childhood, him going to college full-time to become an engineer while working full-time. I remember that drive and that work ethic to do well. My mom never stopped working. As a matter of fact, my mom, her motto for life might have been this: work hard, play later. Work first, play later. And I remember getting up in the summers in particular, but throughout the school year, particularly in the summer, I would get up. My job was to first go to the refrigerator and see my list of chores for the day. And then after that, it would say lake. There were chores and there were lake. I grew up on a lake. So I was not allowed to go down and swim, ski, do whatever I was wanting to do that day until I did this list of chores. And whenever I would question that, couldn't I swim first? It's an awful nice day, Mom. Work first, play later. Work first, play later. And that began to become ingrained. And it's a part of the creation story, but it's also a part of our Redeemer's work, that work is actually a beautiful thing. Well, we have to reclaim that. Now, it's a difficult thing, but it's a part of the fiber of creation and even the fiber of our redemption. Our God has done a good work for us in sending His Son to die on the cross for our sins, to be raised up, that we might know the value of our salvation and the beauty of His work. God got His hands dirty in making creation, in making humanity. God was not above playing in the dirt. When He made Adam and Eve in Genesis 1 and 2, we're told when He made Adam, He formed him out of the dirt of the ground, out of the dust of the ground. Work is a good thing. As a matter of fact, there were two main things that Adam and Eve did in the garden. They worshiped God and they worked. They tended, cultivated, and cared for the garden that God had given them. And they were called to take that dominion, that cultivation of God's goodness into the world around them. Even before the fall, work was a good thing. Now, in the fall, work was one of those things that became broken. And all your frustrations about work and hardship this morning, it's because of sin and it's because of fallenness. But I don't want you to miss the heart of the teacher this morning. The heart of the teacher is that work is good. Work is valuable. Before God, whether you work in business or in medicine or in law, whether you're in a skilled labor or a homemaker or a landscaper, no matter what you're doing this morning, God finds honor in work. God himself was a gardener and an architect throughout Scripture. Jesus grew up a carpenter's son and learned a trade in carpentry. And what I want you to see this morning is that the Proverbs teach us that work is valuable, work is good, and work is good for you. It's the heart of the text to remind us that we are called to a life of wisdom, and a life of wisdom works. If you look at Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy 5, when the people were called out of Egypt, called to be a people of God, when they were becoming a kingdom, a national identity, as it were, under God, one of the commandments, the fourth commandment, was 6 days you shall work, and on the seventh day you will rest. Work and worship has always been the fiber. It's a part of the fabric of God's creation. And so this morning, we're called to see this picture of work as good. Whether you're a student, a homemaker, whether you're in business, or whether you have a career, whether you find that satisfying or not, at this heart, work is a valuable thing for God's people. Now, in the book of Proverbs, as we've been considering, we've been looking at some of the voices that are in the book of Proverbs. There are these four archetype voices in the book of Proverbs, which is the anti to wisdom, folly. Which is folly and the anti to wisdom. There's the simple. The one who is simple is empty-headed. It's not that it's all bad. They just haven't learned yet. And so Solomon instructs the simple that they may grow up. He instructs the fool. Now, this is much of the book of Proverbs. The fool is the one who doesn't take advice, doesn't listen well, doesn't pursue the things of God well, and so he needs correction. There's the folly. And then there's the third voice in the book of Proverbs that comes with a more arrogant or prideful demeanor, one who is the scoffer. So you've got the simple, the fool, the scoffer. And the scoffer is the one who looks down on the ways of God, even mocks the ways of God, turns himself away from the ways of God, the third prominent voice. But the fourth prominent voice is the voice of the sluggard. The voice of the sluggard. And the sluggard is the one who is lazy, the one who won't work, the one who just lets things fall apart around them. Now, it might be that they're just outright lazy and can't get up, but it might be that their common refrain is that they are busy, busy, busy. But the matter of the sluggard in the book of Proverbs is that they don't put first things first. Main things, they don't make the main things. And the point of Solomon, those who write with him in the book of Proverbs, is that the life of a sluggard, the life of the lazy, or the life of the one who is busy, busy, but doesn't put their heart on the first things, that way of life is a misappropriation of God's creation and God's gospel. Because God is always at work. He was at work in creation making us. He is at work right now holding all things together. We call that providence. It's one of my favorite themes in the Bible, doctrines in the Bible, is this doctrine of providence, that a sovereign and holy God holds all things together by his hand. He is at work in his world, and he cares for his people. And we are called to be that way too. You see, work is a significant part of our lives. As a matter of fact, it's maybe the most significant part day by day in some of your lives, because you're giving yourself to it so frequently. And so I want you to see a couple things about work this morning. No matter what it is, we are called to work. And what I want you to see there this morning in our text, the text that were read before you, is that there is a deception that we must overcome. There's a diligence that we must pursue. And then there is a way of delight in our work. So deception, diligence, delight. So join me this morning in looking at our text. First, deception. There in verses 6 through 9 and 21 through 25, you might have to flip there. It didn't get read this morning, but it is important for us. And then 26 through 13, what I want you to see is that we're always struggling with deception in our lives. That's a part of the fall. The fall itself was a deception. People who lived rightly before God were deceived before God. And in work, it's easy to be deceived, isn't it? It's easy to be self-deceived about the problem of work. Work is a good thing, but the sluggard can't see it, and he won't occupy himself or herself with the work that God has called them to. And so there are certain characteristics of the sluggard. Let me give you four. We could do more from the book of Proverbs, but let me give you four characteristics of the way of the sluggard. First, they won't get started. Notice back there in chapter 6, verses 9, the Proverbs, the teacher here, says, "How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep?" A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, he says in a couple verses later. That's the way of the sluggard. And what I want you to see here is that what's the problem with the sluggard is they just don't get out of bed. Can't get up. Can't get going. And it's not like it's all the time. It's a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. This is what I call the snooze button paradigm. They just start at one point. They've got a plan for the day. But, you know, when you're in bed, and I say this because I'm susceptible to this, I actually plan my snooze button time. I don't know that any of y'all do that. This is the strangeness of your pastor. There are many other strange things about your pastor. But I have two snooze button pushes in the morning before I have to get up. I don't know why I like that, but I do. But I need to consider the sluggardliness of my own heart. But this is kind of the snooze button pattern here, right? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. What's the problem here? Where's the deception? The deception for the sluggard is he just doesn't get started. She just doesn't roll out of bed. And that's the challenge there. You can see it in chapter 26. When you go back and look at the text, look at 26, verse 14. The sluggard, the way of life of the sluggard, is like a door on its hinge. Won't roll out of bed. May roll in bed, but won't roll out of bed. And so the first problem, of the characteristic of the sluggard, is just not getting going. Won't give themselves to the task. And you see that here in our text. And that's what the teacher is calling out, this spirit of procrastination. Now, I know I can make most everyone in the room and online feel a little guilty about procrastination. Let me just ask you, when was the last time you procrastinated? You didn't charge right in. You just said, "I'll take care of that a little later." Anybody guilty of that? Well, we're often guilty of the things we don't want to do, right? And this is one of the deceptions, right? It's not that we're not busy about things. Social media is a lot easier than filling out an expense report, isn't it? You know, having a good conversation is a lot easier than studying for that math exam that's coming tomorrow. Developing a clean house, that's a challenge. There's always something else yelling for your attention. Whatever it is in your life, procrastination becomes a problem. That's one of the characteristics that we have to overcome. And so before you outrightly say, "Oh, this sermon's not about me. I'm not the sluggard." And if you're like me, you find some conviction here. A little sleep, a little slumber. We just roll things on by. Now, efficiency is not everything. But our work ethic is important to the Lord because He has gifted each of us to pursue Him, and that's important. Not only will He not get started, the sluggard not get started, he's constantly making excuses. Notice there in chapter 26, verse 13, there's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the street. This is the dog ate my homework excuse. I think the teacher here means to be proverbial, but he means to be humorous. The lion in the road, the lion in the street, this is the picture of one who always has an excuse for why they haven't accomplished what they're called to do. They're calling, their responsibility, their work, they've got an excuse. Well, it's like you didn't start that paper until the night before, but you didn't get it all done, and you tell your professor, I couldn't help it. My printer, it ate my homework. I couldn't get it done. Or the boss has given you a certain deadline for work and you don't do it. There's always excuses out there, and we have to confront the excuse-riddenness of our heart. The person we seek to deceive first is ourselves. And the heart here, the characteristic of the slugger, is it's easier to make an excuse than it is to work. And that's a problem, because the world begins to fall down around them. And it leads to this third thing, this third characteristic that also comes from chapter 26, verse 16. It's this picture of the sluggard who is wise in his own eyes. You see it there in the verse. He's wise in his own eyes, but he won't take the advice of seven sensible men. And so it's so easy when you're a sluggard to become wise in your own eyes. It's somebody else's fault. I've got an excuse for everything, but I also have a reason for everything. And so there's this constant excuse making, but there's also this wisdom that one of the big problems for the sluggard is he or she is unwilling to listen to others who might help them, might instruct them, might direct them. And so they're lazy because they think they know it all. And then the fourth thing here, a characteristic of the sluggard, is they won't see it through. There it is in verses 26, verse 15. They can't finish. It also, I think, is this humorous picture of the sluggard who puts their hand in the food. Maybe it's the carrots, potatoes, and peas. You can have the peas. I like the potatoes and the carrots. But they can't even take the time to bring it up to their mouth. So lazy, they just kind of dip it in, and they've got the consolation that's there, but they won't see it through. Their procrastination leads to never finishing. And what I want you to see is there's good gifts, there's good opportunities, there's plenty of work in the world, there's plenty of challenges to that work in the world, but there is this lack of follow-through. And from the mind of the teacher in the book of Proverbs, those are problems. Why? Because a little sleep, a little slumber, it robs us of the joy of work. We spend more time working on our excuses or not getting started than working hard, and it ends up robbing us. What does deception look like? Well, if you're a kid, there's some of you who are kids this morning, listen up. You know what deception looks like? It looks like when mom asks you to go clean your room, or dad says, would you straighten up your bed and put away your toys? What it looks like is you just shove it all under the bed, or put it in a corner of the closet. Yeah, one of my sons is smiling. That's me, he says. I saw you, Noah. Right? You just, that's a laziness. Noah knows I love him. You know I love you, right, Noah? Yes. But that's a way of not doing work. Or, you know, maybe you're a student. We don't have all the students, but some of you are back. Glad you're here. Thanks for students, right? The challenge, how many of y'all are excited about being back? It's good to be back, right? Being in a pandemic and being isolated from one another. I'm glad you're back. I've missed you. I hope you've missed being here, and I hope you've missed one another. But let's be honest. There are lots of obstacles to studying well, to making your studies your priority when you come back. And if you don't open your syllabus in that class before the night, before you got that test, that's the way of the sluggard, right? It's not the intention that you stay late and skip early classes. No, we've got to set our schedule. We've got to make ourselves careful in seeking to develop the ways that we are called to work. Maybe in a pandemic. Maybe you've been sequestered from your workplace and you're called to work at home. And your workplace has never done that. And so there's not good checks and balances on how you work. And so you've got your computer for work open and you've got your computer for social media or ESPN open. That might be the deception in your heart. We're called to work. Not always work, but to work well. And so the question this morning is, are you ever deceived into thinking you are doing what is productive and you're really pursuing the way of the sluggard? To shirk our calling, our work, our responsibilities. That's to live the way of the sluggard. And wisdom puts that off. That's the heart of our text this morning, that wisdom puts that off. And so notice here, the Proverbs writer, Solomon, the teacher this morning, he brings us an object lesson. He wants us to understand the way of the ant there in verse 6 of chapter 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. There's an object lesson there, and it's an object lesson in diligence. Let's not be self-deceived, but let's call ourselves to diligence. You see, the goal of life is not laziness, not just to have a free pass all the time, but it's not also just to be busy about things. It's to be diligent. It's to put life and work in its right place. And so you see here this call to look at one of God's smallest creatures. Small and humble is the ant. But what can the ant teach us? What can one of God's smallest creatures teach us? Well, it teaches us the lesson of diligence. In season, it puts away for when there's not food out of season. The ant is always living to work well and to provide for the community. Not just themselves, but they're also thinking about the community. The beauty of the ant is that they are doing what they're made to do. And can I say this to you this morning? God has a calling on each of your lives. Whether you sit on a couch this morning, or whether you're retired, or whether you're just beginning your career, I promise that God has a calling. He has given you certain responsibilities and certain work to do. Some of that will be for an income. Some of that will be just in the service of the kingdom. But God has given each of us a calling to be a part of His community, and that's what we're called to be diligent about, to take our parts. You see, the ant here, she is diligent to do her part, to play her role, to work as one who was created, and to follow her general desire for the good of community. And that's one of the things I think we often miss, is that our work, yes, it provides for our family, but it provides for a broader sense of being in community together. God's idea about work is for the beauty of community within the church and even outside the church. For us in Westminster, but also us within Bryan College Station, we're working to build the community around us by diligence, without having a chief, an officer, or a ruler. Verse 7, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in the harvest. Notice there's not one who has to be told what to do all the time. Finds a task, seeks that task, pursues that task, and the community flourishes. It's this picture here of understanding that where God calls us, He equips us, and He's given each of us certain loves and opportunities, certain skill sets to be used for the kingdom of God. I'm never going to be an engineer. That would drive me crazy. Many of you are engineers, and I'm thankful for you. Thank you for developing streets that I can ride on and not have to worry about potholes. Thank you for building buildings that I can walk into and the roof not falling on my head. But I would prefer, and it's my calling and my desire, I prefer to be able to sit in the building that an engineer has made for me and study the Bible and learn what God has to say and to bring that. I have a part in the community. You have a part in the community. And what we have to look at is, where has God placed us, and what opportunities for work do we have to serve God, to serve one another, and to build for community? That's the heart of diligence. It's not working all the time. It's working wisely to work smart in the world which we are called to serve. And we build community as we do that. Whether it is fixing things or instructing others or administrating efficiencies or cultivating the earth or researching a cure or developing new technologies, we have the opportunity to use our skill set to build the kingdom of God. And so be diligent where God has placed you. Maybe you're a young mom and you say, can chasing a two-year-old around the room all day long, can that truly be valuable? Yes. And one day they'll grow up and they'll be your friends. And then it's beautifully valuable. Maybe you're saying, I'm a student in school and it is boring, boring, boring. All I hear is Charlie Brown's teacher up front in school. Wah, 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 wah. Is that valuable? Yes. You need that learning so that you can develop the skill sets for your calling. You may not know it yet, but even in your classroom, tomorrow or in a couple of weeks or in the next days. Even when you can write that person off as boring, you can say, God has placed you there. Give your best. Even when the boss looks at you and says, I need this done by noon, or I need this done by 5 o'clock, and it changes your whole work day, and you can say, is this meaningful? How am I supposed to live with this tyrant? Your work is valuable. Because God has created you to work, and in a community of work, for the betterment of the society around you. Of course there are changes and opportunities that may come about, but the goal here is to work with diligence. You see, your work, captured by faith, is valuable. Don't demean the value that God gives to work and to your calling in work. But that brings me to a third point here in the text, and that is what I want you to see, is that we're called to work wisely. Go to the ant, consider her ways, and be wise. Well, what does wise work look like? Well, wise work always turns our eyes towards the Lord. You know, you, if you're a believer in Christ this morning, be thankful. And if you're not, we're glad you're here. But what makes the difference of work in a community where there's believers and unbelievers? They may be doing the same task, but is there a difference? Yes. Because the believer, they do their work as unto the Lord. Wisdom says we work and give it to the Lord. Now that's why we read the Colossians counterpart, I believe, this morning. That's why we read Colossians 3:23 and verse 17. He has already told the church at Colossae, whatever you do, do it for the Lord. But in verse 23 of chapter 3, the book of Colossians, whatever you do, work heartily. Work with a whole heart. Give all of yourself to it, as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as your reward. Why are we faithful in work now? Well, first of all, because God has been faithful in his work to us. But we're faithful in our work now because at the heart of vocation, whatever your job is this sense of calling. That's what forms when we think of work. Economy, when we think of vocation, vocare, that the heart of that is that we have a calling before the Lord to serve the Lord and to serve one another. And we're to do that wholeheartedly. With the muchness that's in our being, we give ourselves to working as to the Lord. Now let me be careful here. You can't justify yourself before God with your work. We don't work to justify ourselves before God. No, we work because our allegiance is to God and He has gifted us to work and to serve. Your job is not your identity. That's what I'm trying to say this morning. Your job is not your identity. It is your opportunity. Your job is your opportunity to serve God and to serve others around you. Now, that's a challenge for us, isn't it? And when people ask me what I do, I say, I'm a pastor. Well, what does that mean? Well, I preach God's word every day. I see myself, I make pastor my identity. You say, well, that's a pretty good job. Yeah, I think so. I like my job, but what I want you to see is that really I'm a child of the King. And I get to tell others about the truths of the King. What I do, that's my work. You've got to be careful there, right? You might be in the medical profession. You might say, I'm a nurse. And that's not a bad thing, but if you find your identity only there, then you'll miss the heart of what being a nurse and a doctor is. The goal of a nurse and a doctor is to bring healing into others' lives. I'm a teacher. The opportunity there is to instruct hearts and to instruct lives so that they can grow in such a way. I'm a landscaper. What's the goal? God loves beauty, to bring beauty into the world around you. I'm an electrician. Thank you. I never want to touch an electrician's wire ever again in my life. I've been shocked enough, but thank you for those of you who do that. The point here is, though, is it's not so much identity as it is opportunity to build into the kingdom of God. It's not who we are, it's what we do. Why? Because who we are are blood-bought children of the King who delight to work to make a better world around us. We join in the work of God to flourish community, to flourish the church, and to flourish our lives in such a way that we understand that Jesus is both Lord of our worship and our workplace. Jesus is Lord of our worship and our workplace. Just in the room, there are a great many different occupations. I'm sure online there are many others that we can point to, many expertise in this church that can be used to flourish God's kingdom. And that's what we set our heart on. If you're young, maybe you're still looking for what God has for you. Work is valuable. If you're in your career, I know that there are things that are frustrating about your career. You may have gotten in it for one reason, and when you got there, there's a lot of mundane in our daily work. For instance, when people want to be a preacher, this is what they think about being a preacher. They want to stand up front. That's not the only thing that a preacher does. Maybe engineers, they want to build buildings. That's not the only thing an engineer does. A mom, she wants to raise kids, but she's also got to change diapers. That's not everything a mom does or a dad does in caring for their children. But what I want you to see is that God is in charge not only of our worship, but our workplace, and He deserves our complete allegiance. The author of the Proverbs, he wants you to see this morning that your work matters to God because it's given in holy devotion to God. And it's not to be your identity, it's to be your opportunity. If it's your identity, you'll end up like that guy in The Chariots of Fire, one of my favorite movies, about a man named Eric Little, who would, in time and space, be a phenomenal runner who would run for the glory of God, but it would end up giving his life in China in an intern camp, serving the Lord. But the nemesis to his running skills in the Olympics and in the nation was a man named Harold Abrams. And at one point, Harold Abrams is about to run in the Olympics. Everything that he has been working for all his life, and he is speaking to a friend, and he says to that friend, "I will raise my eyes and look down that corridor, 4 feet wide, with 10 lonely seconds to justify my whole existence. But will I? But will I?" We dare not make our work our identity, as if we have to justify ourselves, but our service given to God. I don't know that all of y'all would remember, but there was this show called The Cosby Show, and there was a guy on The Cosby Show, his name was Elvin. If you watched, I grew up watching The Cosby Show as a kid in high school. It was an 80s sitcom, and Elvin was married to Sandra, the oldest daughter, and he was a doctor in the show. Well, Elvin went on to be on the show, The Cosby Show, in the mid-80s, I think, for 5 to 7 years. And during that 5 to 7 years, he was a part of that show. But in 2018, somebody snapped a picture of it. It kind of gained some prominence because he was doing an $11 an hour job at Trader Joe's. At Trader Joe's, he was the checkout guy at Trader Joe's. Somebody snapped his picture and said, "I think this is Elvin." Now, Elvin's real name in life is Jeffrey Owens. Jeffrey Owens, doing menial work, as it seemed, to the world around him. Some even shamed him and said, "Oh, he must have fallen on hard times. He must have had a really hard time." But he was invited on Good Morning America. And he said these words when asked about his job at Trader Joe's. He said, "There is no job that is better than another job. It might pay better. It might have better benefits. It might lead to a better resume on paper. But actually, it's not better. Every job is worthwhile and valuable." Well, according to the book of Proverbs, that's not that bad. We're not our work. We give our work to the one who has given us life. What I desire for you, Westminster, is to see that your work is valuable in the world, so that you may give yourself to it, so that you may flourish and your family may flourish, but that the world around you may flourish, because Christian emphasis on work is that as the priesthood of believers, we believe that work is a part of the gift that God has given us to serve the world around us, that we might be good economists and good skilled workers, good teachers and good lawyers, because we pursue the best of the economy of God in the kingdom of God for the love of God. So if you're young this morning, much of life may be before you, and we're thankful for that. But pursue that which God has gifted you to do and called you to do. And in doing that, delight that you get to be a part of the kingdom of God that serves Him and serves others around you. Find that love, that capability, that gifting that will help you serve God in the workplace. If you're in your career and you're bummed by how the world is going, or if you're underemployed, or if you're not employed because we live in a pandemic, don't give up heart. There are tough things that happen in the workplace, and sometimes it's really hard. But remember that our call is to diligence, not to wealth. It's not to be smarter than others. It's to serve. Be diligent. Keep seeking God's place. And if you're in God's place, keep using your gifts to support the work that God is doing where He has planted you. And if you're retired this morning, you may have retired from a career in the world, but you have not retired from your calling in the kingdom of God. One of the elders often reminds him that when he retired, I told him, there's no retirement in the Bible. Now, it's okay to retire from your job, but you just need to take that time to find the calling that God has for you in the next step. I remember one evening I was visiting, at the time, the oldest member in our church. She was in a nursing home, and she had asked me maybe a dozen times before when I had visited her. She said, Wade, she was in her 90s, why am I here? Why does God have me here? And I said, I don't know, but we have to trust the Lord. And I said it again and again and again until this time we were sitting, she had been eating dinner, we were sitting where she had had some dinner, and she asked me that question again. Wade, why am I here? I just want to go be with Jesus. I said, I just want you to go be with Jesus too. I understand that. But you know what? I could really use your help. I think that one of the things you can do, I've heard you pray before, I think one of the things you can do as you're calling is you can pray for me, you can pray for Westminster, you can pray for our community. You have this beautiful prayer life, and I just want to commend it to you. I want you to pray. And then we talked a few more minutes, and then I prayed for her. I stood up and I prayed for her. And I don't know that she had been out of the wheelchair in months and months, but in that moment she stood up and she prayed for me. Now, I thought the room was going to come unglued because she didn't have any business being standing, but she sang and she raised her hands towards heaven, and she had a calling, and she prayed what was maybe the sweetest prayer I've ever heard in my life for me and for Westminster and for Bryan College Station, all because she had a sense of purpose, that God had placed her here for a reason. Even in her 90s, God had not left her, but that He had called her to purpose in serving Him. My purpose, your purpose. It may look very different in our work before the Lord, but they are equally valuable. Find that purpose and pursue it with diligence. Don't be lazy. Don't deceive yourself. But delight yourself in the calling that God has given you. Don't compare it to others around you. Delight yourself in it and pursue it. And God will bless the work you give to Him and to others around you. Work is a gift. It's for your good and it's for the good of others, because God is the giver of our jobs. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're in different places and different seasons and different economic statuses and different opportunities. But this we know, you are a God who looks out for your people. Care for us, take care of us, and give us diligent hearts to serve you and others around us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.